Well, if you have your Bibles with you, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. That's where we're at this week. And we're almost through our series on 1 Peter. Next week, we're going to look at the last chapter, chapter 5. But this week, we're finishing up chapter 4. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, and so yours might be a little bit different. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the living God. Well, in our house, we have a saying that we use with our kids. When we're talking about cause and effect, when we're talking about why maybe certain things happen to certain people or why certain things maybe happen in the world, and the saying goes like this: play stupid games, win stupid prizes. And so we use that to talk about cause and effect, and what it means is you shouldn't be surprised, you shouldn't be bewildered that when you play stupid games, you're going to win stupid prizes. If you make decisions to do things that are going to harm you, you shouldn't be surprised when you get harmed. Hudson, can you just turn it down just a little bit? I feel really echoey. If you're making bad decisions, you shouldn't be surprised when you have bad outcomes. If you are filling your minds with evil, you shouldn't be surprised when evil comes out of your mouth. Something like horror movies. I can't handle horror movies. I just can't watch them. They scar my soul, and I haven't been able to watch them ever since I was a teenager, and I just can't handle it. And so if I were to go and watch one, I know that I'd be up nights, I'd have a hard time sleeping, you know, that my mind would be filled with dark thoughts, and so I'm not going to play that game at all. I'm not going to do that. Right, so when we do things with our body, things that are going to harm us, right? If all we eat is junk food, we shouldn't be surprised when we don't have much strength or energy or we're malnourished. If we play stupid games, we should expect to win stupid prizes. And if we do the same thing with our soul, even in our spiritual lives, and so if we engage in our spiritual lives with our soul, if we engage in other religious rituals of other religions or other worldviews, whatever that looks like, if we go somewhere where other gods are being worshipped, and we take part in the rituals there, We should not be surprised when we start to feel alienated from God. When we neglect prayer, when we neglect gathering with the saints, when we neglect the Lord, we shouldn't be surprised when our spiritual life feels dry and arid. When we reject reading the Bible and we read other things and fill our minds with other things, we shouldn't be surprised when we don't know very much about God, or isn't quite sure where God's will is in a certain situation. If we bow our knees to another, if we bow our hearts to another, we shouldn't be surprised when we feel alienated from the Lord. If we play stupid games with our bodies, our minds, or our souls, we shouldn't be surprised when we win stupid prizes. But what about when we do right? What about when we do what's good and what's right? What about when we make good decisions? when we follow the will of God, when we draw near to him in prayer, when we act in ways that would be honoring to him, what about that? And yet we still end up suffering. This is what Peter is addressing here. So Peter is talking about, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you, beloved. Right, this is a very tender part. Peter's talking about suffering all through here, you know, and serve as one who's strength and serve God and do this is how you live in the last days and that. And then he says, but beloved, don't be surprised when you do good and you still suffer for it. Now, why would Peter say that? Well, he says that because we are going to be surprised by it. Right, we're going to be surprised because we think if I do something good's going to come out of it. This is the world of cause and effect, right? If I do something bad, I'll get something bad back. But if I do something good, I should get something good back. That's how we think. That's how we believe. That's how we kind of operate in the world. But Peter says, don't be surprised when the opposite happens. When you do something good and you get suffering back for it. He says, don't be surprised because it'd be natural for us to be surprised. So what is Peter talking about here? Why shouldn't we be surprised when we suffer? Well, one of the things we need to unpack here is what kind of suffering Peter is talking about. Because I don't think it's necessarily the type of suffering that we associate with what Peter's saying here. We need to unpack what kind of suffering Peter is talking about and why we would suffer in this way. First of all, Peter is writing to a first century church in Asia Minor. And this first century church in Asia Minor is just starting to see the seeds, just starting to see the embers or the sparks of persecution coming up. Right? It's just starting to bubble under. It's just starting to kind of boil up in there. It's not a full-blown empire persecution. It's not an official persecution from the government. Christians aren't yet getting thrown to the lions. They're not yet getting boiled in oil. They're not yet getting killed for their faith, but it's starting to come. And the sprouts of the persecution are starting to bud. This is what's happening in the church that Peter's writing to in Asia Minor. According to the letter, the persecution that they're seeing, the persecution that they're encountering was mostly verbal. It's slandered. So they're getting slandered for their beliefs. They're getting called evil. They're getting called troublemakers. They're under verbal attack. They're under societal attack because of their faith. They're being marginalized in society. So they're being pushed out of the respectable places in society. They're losing relationships. This is what's happening in the church that Peter's writing to. One of the reasons why I wanted to preach through 1 Peter is because of the strong parallels of the letter of 1 Peter to our world right now. The strong parallels between those. So Peter says, don't be surprised for the fiery trials. I think, well, what's the fiery trial in our time? In our context, in our world right now, there's not the physical persecution. Christians are not being hauled away and thrown to the lions. They're not being boiled in oil. But there is an increasing societal pressure to compromise. There is increasing societal pressure to bow to the state. Christians are increasingly marginalized, increasingly demonized for their views, especially views on things like sexuality and the family, views on abortion, views on truth, that there is one truth, not my truth and your truth and everybody else's truth, and they're all valid, equal truths, but that there is one truth. Christians are being marginalized and demonized for their view on authority, that the Bible is our ultimate authority, that Christ is our ultimate authority, and he is our head, and he has all authority in this world. And so in our world, the persecution is bubbling under, it's sprouting, and the seeds are planted, and you see it more and more and more. And it's very, very close to what Peter's writing to in Asia Minor in the first century. Peter says to them, don't be surprised by this. Don't be surprised when you suffer for doing good, because this is what's bubbling under the surface. Peter could be saying this to us today in the cusp in 2022. Don't be surprised if you suffer for being good, for doing right, for standing up for the truth. So this begs the question, what kind of suffering is Peter talking about? What does it mean to suffer in this context? And specifically, I think the question is, what does it mean to suffer as a Christian? Right? Peter says this. This is in verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So what does it mean to suffer as a Christian? Well, first of all, this is distinct suffering. This is a distinct type of suffering from what Peter addressed earlier. So earlier, Peter addressed suffering in the flesh. Right? And so Peter addressed the suffering in the flesh, and I see this suffering in the flesh as the suffering that is common to all mankind. There's a type of suffering that is common to all of mankind, that everybody goes through, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, whether you're a Muslim or whether you're a Buddhist or whether you're an atheist, whatever it is, all of mankind has suffering. Everybody gets sick. Everybody has loss. Everybody struggles with relationships. Everybody has struggles and issues. That is a struggle, that is suffering that is common to all of mankind. But this suffering is different. Peter also differentiates this suffering because of sinful actions. He says, not because of sinful actions. You don't suffer because of your sinful actions. Don't play stupid games. He says, don't suffer because you're a murderer or because you're a thief or because you're an evildoer or because you're a meddler. Now, if you were like me, most of the times you just skim by that list. Okay, there's another list of sins in the Bible. Great. But I started looking at the list. And I thought, murder, okay, I get that. Murder, that's bad. We all agree that that's bad and that's wrong and that would be really bad. Thief, you know, being a thief or stealing things, we all agree that that's really bad, right? And that's terrible and that's really wrong. Evil doing, right? We're all on board here. Everybody's with me, right? I think everybody's with me. Evil doing. And then the worst one of them all, meddling. And I'm like, wait a minute. It's like that old Sesame Street song, right? One of these things does not belong here. Right, one of these things just isn't the same. What is meddling? Like, and I'm thinking, like, okay, I'm going to look it up. I'm a word guy, so I'm going to look up the word. Meddling, must be something way worse than what we think it is. Right, when we think of meddling, what do we think? We think of, like, getting involved, you know, sticking your nose where it doesn't belong, right? Getting involved in other people's lives where you're not welcome, right? Doing something that you're not really called to, meddling in somebody else's life. And I think, wow, Peter puts that on the same level as murder and stealing and evil doing, meddling. So I look up the word, and the Greek word here is allotripiskopos. Allotripiskopos. It's a great word. 16 letters in the Greek. I looked it up, Rita. It's only 25 points in Scrabble, though. So it's not, I mean, it's not a great word, but it's still 16 letters. Allotripiskopos is the word for meddling. And you'd be surprised to know that what it means is sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. That's what it means. It means being a busybody. It means, the technical meaning is meddling in things alien to your calling. Getting involved in things that are none of your business, that you shouldn't be involved in. This was kind of an excursion from the main point of the sermon, but I thought it was really interesting. And all I want you to notice here, all I want you to take away from this idea is if you're a busybody, if you're a meddler, just take note about the level that Peter puts that at compared to the other things he lists. That's all I want to leave you with that. Peter's not talking about the suffering that's common to all of mankind. Peter is not talking about the consequences of sinful action and the suffering you do because of the consequences of your sinful action. And so what kind of suffering is Peter talking about? Well, as always, we're going to go to the text to answer our questions. Peter tells us twice in these verses. First, he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ. And he says, then if anyone suffers as a Christian. So the suffering he's talking about in these verses is suffering specifically for being a Christian. But what does that mean? Why would we suffer for being a Christian? Why should we suffer for being a Christian? We're supposed to be salt and light in the world, and salt and light are good things, right? Except if you're sleeping in and you're trying to sleep in and somebody comes in and throws the curtains wide open and the light floods in the room, how do you feel? Not good. You're not happy. It hurts your eyes. Right? If you're in the darkness and you come into the light hurts your eyes. It's not a good thing. It's painful. It helps you to see everything around you, but at first it's painful. It's not necessarily a great thing. What about salt? Salt's a good thing, right? It preserves. It brings out flavor. Except if anybody ever had a cold sore and you put salt on it, does it feel good? No, it doesn't feel good. It helps to heal it, right? It helps to heal things and it helps to do things, but it doesn't feel good. It hurts at first. So maybe that gives us some insight on why we would suffer for doing good things. Light is good, salt is good, but it can hurt. Think back to the fiery ordeal that Peter's talking about. The Christians Peter are writing to, they suffered because their actions were countercultural. Their actions were different from the world around them. And their words made it clear who they served, who they belonged to, where their loyalties lay. They suffered because they bore the name of Christ. That's why they suffered. And this is the kind of suffering Peter is talking about. Don't be surprised when you suffer for bearing the name of Christ. These people in the first century, they were bearing the name of Christ. Not in vain, but they were bearing it visibly and publicly and faithfully so that the people around them knew that they were Christians. And the people around them knew what they believed. This is well different than our world now, because we've lived in a world, and we've grown up, at least my generation has, and grown up in this world where there's two things you don't talk about at the dinner table, right? What are those two things you don't talk about at the dinner table? Politics and religion. You don't talk about those things. And so what we have now is we have a world full of people who don't know how to talk about politics and religion. And so when we do talk about politics and religion, it starts fights and it starts battles and people get their feelings hurt because we never learned how to actually talk about politics and religion. Let me submit to you the things we should be talking about over our dinner tables, our religion, and politics. Politics would be far second, but we should be talking about our religion. People should know that we're Christians. Your neighbors should know that you're Christian. Your coworkers should know that you're a Christian. Your family should know that you're a Christian. By your actions and by your words. Peter goes all the way back to the Old Testament to make his point on this. He brings up a theme that's not just present in the Old Testament, but runs all the way through the Bible. And this theme is bearing the name of God. This is the theme that Peter's touching on, bearing the name of God. The idea of bearing the name of God, that you belong to God. This is what it means to be a Christian. Not that you go to church. Not that you do this or do that. But to be a Christian is to bear the name of Christ. To be identified with Christ. To belong to Christ. And to live your name, your life with His name on your banner. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's the meaning of the word, to be little Christ. The third commandment speaks to this. You shall not take the name of your Lord in vain. This is so much more than simply saying, oh my God, when you're surprised. This is about whose name do you bear? Whose name is on your forehead? Whose name is on your banner as you live your life? And friends, what a privilege it is to bear the name of Christ. What a privilege it is to be able to claim the name of Christian. See, because it's only for those who have been redeemed from death. Christian is only for those who have been forgiven of sin, only for those who have been adopted by God, only for those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, only for those who have been made new and born again, only for those who have faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It's a very exclusive club. It's a club that's open to everyone, but it's a very exclusive club. Have you reflected on the honor it is to bear that name? That name gets dragged through the mud a lot. the name of Christian. I've heard people say to me, I don't go by Christian anymore because that has too much baggage, and so I call myself a Christ follower. Okay, fair enough. Except that the scriptures explicitly call us Christians, regardless of the baggage that it comes with. Brothers and sisters, you and I are Christians. We are Christians, and praise God that He has made us Christians. And we bear His name. There is a banner over our life that proclaims who our loyalty is to. Because He saved us, and He will save us. Peter asks, how hard is it for the righteous to be saved? There's a rhetorical question later on. He says, how hard is it for the righteous to be saved? And the answer is, it took the blood of Jesus. That's how hard it is for the righteous to be saved. That it took the blood of the only begotten Son of God. That's what He paid for you. Why wouldn't we live for Him? Why wouldn't we turn away from other gods? Why wouldn't we turn away from other idols? Why do we turn back and worship other gods and bow before idols? Why do we go back to the life of sin? Why do we so often, like dogs, return to their vomit? No. Instead, we'll live for Jesus. We will live for Him. We'll live up to the name that we've been given. And when we live up to the name that we've been given, the name of Christian, the high and lofty name of Christian, we will suffer for it. You will suffer for it, for bearing that name. Not just because of the name, but because of what it means to bear the name. Just like the original recipients of this letter, we live in a world that doesn't share Christian values. We live in a world that holds a completely different worldview than what the Bible teaches. And so when we hold the line of truth, when we say, no, there is one truth, not your truth and my truth, their truth, Ken's truth, Earl's truth, Steve's truth, and they're all valid and they're all right, we say, no, there's one truth. You will suffer for that. When we hold the line that God created us male and female, you will suffer for that. When we hold the line that life is sacred, all life is sacred, you will suffer for that. When we hold the line that there's only one way to be saved from hell and there is only one way to God, and not all paths to God are valid, you will suffer for that. When we hold the line that the Bible is true, we will suffer for that. You'll be insulted. We'll be alienated. We'll be persecuted for that. When we stand and we boldly bear the name of Christ to the world, when we stand and we boldly bear the name of Christ to our neighbors, to our families maybe, when we stand for Christ against the state, when we stand for Christ against the enemies of God, when we say yes to the Lord, and when we say no to the world, when you choose to be loyal to Jesus and not loyal to an ideology or loyal to a political party or loyal to any other agenda, there will be strife and you will experience suffering. This is the kind of suffering that Peter is talking about. And it is this kind of suffering that then Peter says should be met in us with rejoicing and blessing and being unashamed. It's always been hard for me to understand the idea of rejoicing in suffering. It's always been tough to get that idea in my head, that when we're suffering. When Sawyer was just a few months old, she was in the Stollery Children's Hospital in Edmonton with whooping cough. And as she was in there with whooping cough hooked up to all the monitors and everything like that, and the monitors would be going off numerous times, an hour because her heart rate was dropping way down, plummeting way down, going way up, up and down. In the middle of that, we kept going in to visit her, and we found out that Lincoln had chicken pox. And so going in there with chicken pox meant Sawyer needed to be moved to an isolation room. And so I wasn't even allowed to see her. Dee was in there with her, but we weren't allowed to see her. We were suffering. We were struggling. And I got to tell you, it was the furthest thing from my mind at that point to pump my fist in the air and rejoice. Yes, I'm suffering. This is awesome. I love this. Enduring suffering is not easy. And it's not light while you're in it. And we can't hand wave it away by just saying, rejoice in suffering. Or that this is light and temporary compared to the eternal weight of glory. It is. Those things are true. All our suffering here is light and temporary compared to the eternal weight of glory. And those things can help give us perspective, but when we use them as a cliche, they don't help us in the depths of our suffering. They don't help us while in the throes of pain. They don't help us while in the agony of loss. What does help is to know the Lord. What does help is the Spirit that indwells us, gives us strength, brings us comfort and peace. What does help is the prayers of the saints that bring you before the throne, even when you can't pray yourself. When we're going through physical suffering, when we're going through emotional suffering, mental suffering, I still have a hard time with rejoicing in that suffering. And I'm pretty close to convinced, even though we know that our suffering isn't in vain, even though we know our suffering is for a reason, even though we know, as we sang this morning, that God works all things together for our good, I don't think God wants us to be rejoicing and excited and happy that we're going through suffering. In that way, we're going through physical suffering. But when we're suffering for being a Christian, when we're suffering for His name, when we're suffering because we stood up for the gospel, that's different. See, that I can rejoice in. And I can rejoice in that for a few reasons. One reason I can rejoice in that is because it gives me assurance. It gives me assurance that the Spirit really does dwell in me. It gives me assurance that I really am a Christian. It gives me assurance that it really is Jesus' name on the banner of my life, and that's why I'm suffering. It affirms and it confirms who we are and what we believe. And so, yeah, I can rejoice in that suffering. As hard as that suffering might be, I can rejoice in that. I can see that for sure. A few rapid-fire reasons about why we can rejoice in suffering. One is because we suffer without delusion. The world is real, and suffering is real. There are some worldviews out there, there are some teachings out there that will say, well, everything, you know, nothing is really real, right? And all the suffering is really just in your head, and, you know, and you don't have to deal with it. If you just decide it doesn't exist, then it doesn't exist. But we suffer without delusion. We suffer with purpose and expectation. So we suffer knowing that we're being refined by the Lord and will be redeemed when He comes. We suffer with perspective, knowing that life involves suffering, but that suffering isn't all there is. We suffer with knowledge that we live in a world that is broken because of sin, and that some of our suffering is because of that. And we suffer without shame, knowing that we are suffering for bearing the name of Christ. This is why, in this context, Peter explains that we can rejoice in suffering because we're sharing in Christ's suffering now. Jesus came to His own, to bring them life. He came to us to bring us light, to bring us grace, to bring us salvation, to bring us to heaven, to adopt us into this world, to change us, to transform us, to get rid of the stain of sin from us, to tell us truth, to bring us light and bring us salt and do all those things. And what did he get for it? He got killed for it, and he got called names, and he got rejected for it. We share in that as we go out into this world sharing the gospel of Christ, and we get rejected. We share in Jesus' suffering. And we can rejoice in that because we share in Christ's suffering now. We're also going to share in his reward when he comes back. But being insulted for being a Christian is a blessing because it's proof that the Spirit is within you. And you might think, but I don't experience any suffering for being a Christian. I've never experienced any of that. I've experienced the physical stuff, I've experienced the mental and relational, emotional stuff, but I've never actually experienced any of this suffering for being a Christian. I'm going to let you draw your own conclusions as to why that might be. Because nothing I say will come close to the conviction of the Spirit, if that's the conclusion you come to. How do we bear the name of Christ? How do we go out in the world and bear the name of Christ? This week, I want you to take some time and take an inventory of your life. How do you bear the name? Do you bear it well? Or do you bear it in vain? Do you carry a banner over your life that says Christ and your actions line up to that? Or do you carry a banner over your life that says Christ and your actions contradict that? Does your suffering come from being a Christian? Is there anything in your life that's been impacted because you have stood up for your faith? Are there things that the world is encouraging you to do that you are saying no to in order to be loyal to God? Are there certain things in your life where you're like, all my friends are doing this. I like to do this thing. But I'm being convicted right now that God wants me to say no to that in order to be loyal to him. It's going to cost me something. Is there something in your life right now that maybe that's the question? This is the question I want you to ask yourself this week. Whose name do I bear? And how do others know it? Whose name do I bear? And how do others know it? Because this name that we bear is the greatest name. It's the name above all other names. It's the name above all powers and authorities and princes and principalities. It's the name above all else. It's the name to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's the only name under heaven by which people are saved. This is the name that we have on our banner. This is the name that we have on our lives, on our souls. We are Christians. Praise the Lord for that. But don't be surprised that when you live for that, that you're going to endure some fiery trials. You will. Don't play stupid games with your soul. Because you're going to win stupid prizes. Instead, entrust it to God. Stand up for Christ. Because every drop of suffering, every bit of slander, every ounce of loss that you experience in order to know Christ and to bear his name is worth it. Amen? Amen. Let me pray and then I'll invite Dan up. Father God, we thank you so much for giving us faith. We thank you for bringing us to you, for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the great honor it is to bear your name out to the world. God, we pray that you give us strong backs to carry that weight. And even so, Lord, we know it is not us who carry it, but it is you in us. It is the Spirit who indwells us. And so, Lord, let us step out in courage. Let us step out in faith. Let us step out knowing that we are yours, that our names are engraved on your hands, that you will never leave us nor forsake us because we are Christians. let us bear your name to the world that they might know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just stand as we sing this last song, Jesus Paid It All.